In Hebrews chapter 4, Paul makes an astonishing statement. In verse 12, he says, "For the word of God is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, and the joints and the marrow." And the word of God is a critique, a judge of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. So if the soul and the spirit need to be divided by the word of God, there's something wrong with one of them. We know it's not the spirit. We know it's not the part of you that is born again. We know it's not the Holy Spirit. So there's something about the soul where there needs to be a dividing. And the only thing that divides between the two is the word of God. There are voices in your soul that you need to understand. There is an inhabitant of your soul that you need to become acquainted with. And if you need a Bible, please raise your hand, because the ushers are just doing their job apart from waiting to hear from me, which is really cool. Anybody need a Bible over here? Raise your hand. We'll get you a Bible. Thank you, Dennis. Amen. So this morning, I want to talk to you about a part of your soul that where resides the beast within you. The beast within you. And we will eventually camp in Romans 7. We will camp in Romans 7. But first, I want to give you some lyrics. In 1999, Santana came out with an album called Supernatural. And the third song on that album. How many of you are familiar with that album? Yeah, very good. Yeah, talk to me afterwards. No. I am. And the third song is called Put Your Lights On. Now, do you want me to sing it or just say it?
Say it.
Say it. It's a mixed bag here. Okay, I'm gonna kind of wrap it. Okay. I know it. Look at James over here just cracking up. Okay, and it's called "Put Your Lights On." It goes, "Hey now, all you sinners, put your lights on. Put your lights on. Hey now, all you children, leave your lights on. You better leave your lights on. Because there's a monster living under your bed, whispering in your ear." And the part of that song that's wrong is that the monster is not under your bed. It is within your head. It is the beast that is within you and within me. We have one primary goal this morning. We want to familiarize you with the beast or the monster that is within each and every one of us, and point you to the only source for its demise and its continuous defeat. That's our goal this morning. In Romans 7, that beast or that monster is referred to as the flesh. In verse 5, Romans 7, verse 5. Everybody turn there. I hear the angel wings flapping out there. Are those pages? In verse 5, Paul says this, "For when we were in," and I will always give you an expanded translation of what's being said, "when we were in or within the realm and rule of the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law." Notice what it says, aroused by the law. Wow. "Were at work in our members." So we need to define what are members. Here are your members, your mind, your imagination, your personality, your eyes, your ears, your hands, your feet, even your sense of smell are your members. and members can be used for good or for evil. And he says, these sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work, constantly at work in our members to bear fruit to death. To what? To death. Don't doubt me on this. That's what it says. The realm of living, the fruit of living in this realm that he calls the flesh, where the monster, the beast resides, is a realm that leads to death. In the context of the passage, he is contrasting living in the realm of the Spirit, bearing fruit unto God, versus living in the realm of the flesh, bearing fruit unto death. So we have the soul, if you will, where the beast lives, and if it rules you, it will bear fruit unto death. And over here, the realm of the Spirit, and if it rules you, will bear fruit unto God. The next reference to this phrase, this two-word phrase, the flesh, in chapter 7 is verse 18. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, the realm, the kingdom of the flesh, if you will, nothing, niet, nine, no, can't think of any others. Oh, well, you guys did. Thank you. Nothing good dwells within me. In the realm of your soul over here, in the realm of the flesh. Now look at verse 25. With the mind I myself serve the law of God, and with the flesh, the law of sin. So we will refer to the monster, the beast within us, as the Bible does, the flesh. Okay. So when we say we are in the flesh, we are referring primarily to the realm and control of the flesh versus being controlled by and living in the realm of the Spirit. The two parts that Hebrews 12 talks about divides, the Word of God divides between. In the Spirit or living in the realm of the Spirit does not mean sinlessness. If you're living over here, and I pray that all of us here this morning are living in the realm of the Spirit, it doesn't mean you would be sinless, but it does mean not being dominated or ruled by sin. Flesh in the Scripture, the word flesh, F-L-E-S-H. Yes, I can spell. In the Scriptures, it does not always refer to the beast within us. It has various usages. You need to discern those various usages and decide, is he talking about the beast within me, the monster, or is he talking about something else? In Isaiah 40, verse 16, Isaiah says, all flesh is grass. He's not referring about the beast within us. He's referring about mankind. All of humanity is as grass. It is used to mean the human body at times. And the human body is neither good nor bad, although it's condemned to death, the body is. In Galatians 2:20, Paul says this, I was crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. And the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God. And the life I now live in the flesh. I live by faith in the Son of God who loves me and gave himself for me. I live in the flesh. He's talking about living in this body. There's a reference to the body. He's not talking about the monster there. The life I live in this flesh, in this body. Okay, so are we clear? The third usage, and the one that we are concerned with this morning, in Galatians 5:17, it is that sensuous, rebellious, deceitful part of us. Galatians 5:17 says this, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit. Flesh lusts against the Spirit. And the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. That's what we're focusing on this morning, the beast within us, this flesh that is contrary to the Spirit, warring. Two kinds of people live in the realm, the rule, the reign of the flesh. The unregenerate, those who do not know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Those who have never felt the need for a Savior. Those who have not come to Jesus and received new life and been born again, so that they now have this spiritual side of them that is at war with their flesh. And the only thing that discerns between the two is the Word of God. And this passage in Romans 7 that we'll get to is an example of what Hebrews 4:12 is talking about. It will divide between the soul and the spirit. It will equip you to understand the beast that is within you. So, the unregenerate are people who are ruled by the flesh, and the regenerate. There are some of you here this morning who love Jesus Christ, but you are frustrated by the fact that you've allowed yourself to get back into the realm of the flesh that has control over you. You've become addicted to certain things. I'm going to start my list with addicted to fear. An addiction to fear. There are addictions that are apathy. You're apathetic about the Word of God and the things of God and serving God, and you have been for a long time. You're addicted to it. You're lazy. You're addicted to laziness. You're addicted, perhaps, to prescription drugs, or you're addicted to alcohol, or you're addicted to anger. It's a constant thing within you. That is all from the beast. It's all from the beast. And he has you held captive. Now, the word captive in the New Testament is, this is the picture of captive. It's a picture of a soldier with a spear, and he's got the sharp point of it, and he's taken you prisoner, and you go where he tells you to go, and he prods you with this spear, and he's more powerful than you are, and he's taken you captive. And some of us have allowed through our freedoms to be taken captive again by our flesh. Those are the two kinds of people. I'm going to tell you this. I've been walking with Jesus Christ for 38 plus years. The flesh will never leave you. Your flesh will never leave you until you die physically or were raptured. It doesn't get old. I'm getting old. But guess what? My flesh has not aged a bit. It's 24/7, always there. Doesn't get old. Now, I'm going to make a statement that may astound you, hopefully awakens you. It is this. Our sinful natures, this flesh, we are calling it the flesh, is the greatest power in the world next to Jesus Christ himself. You are not powerful enough to battle the flesh, the monster. Hey now, keep the lights on. There's a monster inside of your head. It's there. It's always there. And he's more powerful than the law of God. He's more powerful than anything in this world except Jesus Christ. He is the only power that can deliver us from the rule and reign of our flesh. And I know that because in 7:24, Paul tells us so. Look at 7:24. This regenerate man, cries out, "O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. There is no other answer. There is no other answer. It's Jesus Christ. And by extension, the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit uses the Word of God to empower us and to discern between the voice of the beast and the voice of God. We'll talk about what does not deliver. And in Romans 7, Paul will argue, not only does the law keeping not deliver us, not only does keeping rules and regulations not deliver you, but the law does the exact opposite. The law shows us the exceeding sinfulness of our flesh. That's its purpose. But we need to place Romans 7 in its proper place within this great book we call Romans. And yes, even in the New Testament. So Romans 6 and 7 are parenthetical chapters in the book of Romans. They're in a parenthesis. Paul continues his great doctrinal teaching that he ended at chapter 5. He will continue it in chapter 8, verse 5. Now, chapter 6 and 7 are bookend, on the one hand, by the last two verses in chapter 5 of Romans, and by the first four verses in chapter 8 of Romans. That's the bookends to these two parenthetical chapters, 6 and 7. Now, the first bookend, chapter 5, 20 through 21, turn there, chapter 5, 20 through 21. Paul, these are the summary verses of chapter 5, and some would say the summary verses of the first four chapters of Romans, okay? Verse 20, moreover, the law entered. And the phrase there is, it entered by the side. It didn't come in the front door, the back door. The law entered by the side. That the offense might abound. That it might abound. In order that, the word that there is in order that. This is the purpose of the law entering in by the side, that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. Verse 21, so that as sin reigned in the sphere of death, I've added that, sin reigned in this sphere of death. Remember, the fruit of this sphere is death. Even so, grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life, through Jesus Christ our Lord. So that's Paul's summary, if you will, of chapter 5. Some would even say his summary of the first five chapters of Romans. The other bookend, over here, at the end of chapter 7, are the first four verses of chapter 8. It is a summary of chapters 6 and 7, okay? In 8:1, Paul says this, there is therefore, therefore, referring back to 6 and 7, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Well, who would condemn you? Well, first and foremost, the law would condemn you. And we'll see how your flesh uses the law to do that to you. There's now, therefore, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. There is an evil trifecta or trinity in the world today. Of course, Satan is the head of that. Then the world system that is Antichrist, not the world, the mountains and the lakes and that, but the world system is totally Antichrist. It is not anti-religion, it is anti-Jesus Christ. And then the third member of that evil trinity is the beast within you. It wants nothing to do. It's in league with the world system. It's attracted to the world system. Demas, Paul said, who was serving with him, he said, Demas has forsaken me, having continuously loved this present world and has departed for Thessalonica. There's now, therefore, no condemnation from the devil, from the world system, your flesh or the law to those who are in Christ Jesus who do not walk according to the flesh or in the realm of the flesh, but according to the realm of the Spirit. For the law principles of the Spirit of life in Christ has made me free from the law principles of sin and death. For what the law could not do. Oh, See, if you're a Jew, you think the law is everything. The law can do anything. Paul says, for what the law could not do. Why? Why couldn't it do it? Because it was weak on account of the flesh. God did. He did it. He did what the law could not do by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. He did not have sinful flesh. The virgin birth is really important. Jesus did not have a beast living within him as all of us have inherited from Adam. He came in the likeness of sinful flesh. And if he wasn't born of a virgin, then a sinner died on the cross and it means nothing. And that non-virgin birth, Jesus died on the cross, is not the Jesus I serve. Amen? And on account of sin, in the likeness of sinful flesh, on account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the realm of the flesh, but according to the realm of the Spirit. So that's your summary of chapters 6 and 7. That's the other book here. Chapters 6 and 7 themselves, as we focus in on them for a minute, are built around a series of questions. These questions arose because of opposition to Paul's teaching of justification by faith alone and his very constricted view of the law, whether regarding salvation or whether regarding how it is we are to be ruled until we get to heaven. Paul had a very constricted view of the law, and it offended many Jewish Christians, as well as totally offended those who had rejected their Messiah, Jesus Christ. Before looking at these questions, it would be good to know, where did the Church of Rome come from? He's writing a letter from Corinth to a church that he has never visited, nor did he start that church, nor did the Holy Spirit chart that church through him. Okay? You don't have to go there, but if you went to Acts chapter 2, you have the great sermon of Peter, and it was Pentecost. Who was in the city at Pentecost? All of the Jews from around the Roman Empire. They came from everywhere, okay? Isn't God smart? How do I plant a church in Rome? Well, I bring some Jews and some proselytes, it says in chapter 2, from Rome, and I save them. And guess what? They have to go back home. Okay. So he did. Peter gave a great evangelistic message. Their hearts were pricked. What must we do to be saved? Receive your Messiah. You shall be saved and you will receive the Holy Spirit. When the feast was over, Pentecost, they went back to Rome. Then what did they take with them that they didn't have when they came? They took Jesus with them and the Holy Spirit. And they took their understanding of the law of Moses, which was a broader, larger understanding of its purposes than what the Bible taught. So conflicts began to arise. What is the place of the law in the life of the Christian? And the church wrestled with this, and it came to sort of a conclusion as regards to this in Acts 15, not in chapter 2, but in Acts 15. And then that all was clarified by the writings of the Apostle Paul and Peter and others in the New Testament letters. So you have this church at Rome. You have people who love Jesus, but they also love the law of Moses. And they had been taught for hundreds of years about the centrality of the law of Moses. To the Jew, those who rejected Jesus as Messiah, possessing and keeping the law was everything to them. Having the law, keeping the law, circumcision, being genetically linked to Abraham, they said that's all that we need for life and to live, is we have the law, we keep it, and we're genetically linked to Abraham. So there was a lot of opposition to Paul's teachings with regards to justification by faith alone, and that we are saved by grace alone, and that the purpose of the law was to magnify our sin, to show us that we are sinners, and thereby we would cry out, "O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." Now, Paul, being a loving pastor and apostle, he deals with his opposition by using questions. So turn to chapter 6 and we'll begin to hone in on where we want to go this morning. Remember, our purpose is, I want to acquaint you with, I want to give you an understanding of the beast that lives within you. So, first question in 6:1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? The opposition was saying, well, you just, if grace abounds more than sin, so let's just keep sinning, we'll experience more grace. He says, God forbid. Certainly not. And then in verses 2 through 14, he in detail answers the question about, shall we just continue to sin that grace may abound? God forbid that we should do that. And he tells you why that's not possible in 2 through 14. And in 15, we're not going to go through this. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? Because Paul's not telling them, well, you keep the law. That's how you're going to maintain yourself till Jesus comes or you die. So, shall we just sin then if we're not under law? Certainly not, he says. And then in 16 through 23, he answers this question, and behind the question is an accusation. You've got to get this. But notice how subtle he is, how gentle he is in that sense. 16 through 23 answers the questions. The questions continue in chapter 7, and the answers. He says, or do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those who know the law in 7:1, that the law has no dominion or rule over a man as long as he lives. And then he answers that question in 2 through 5. He will give the answer. In verse 6, he summarizes 2 through 5 with this. But now, we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, our flesh, by the way. What were we held by? Our flesh. We have been delivered from the law. And we're going to see in a minute how your flesh uses the law to get you to sin. Wow. And when you do that, the law then condemns you, because in the day you do these things, the punishment is death. Having been delivered from the condemnation of the law, if you will, having died to what we were held by, our flesh, by the way, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit, not in the oldness of the letter of the law. Now, Paul's next question flows naturally from having been delivered from the law. In verse 7, he asks this, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? If my flesh is using the law to get me to sin, is the law therefore sin? His answer comes in 7 through 12. Notice his concluding verse 12. Again, we're going through this briefly. Therefore, the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. The problem is my flesh. The problem is sin, not the law. Now, Lloyd-Jones made an astonishing statement here, and I have not totally verified, but I want to share it with you, that when the New Testament, when the Christian scriptures were put together, because of his teaching regarding the law in chapter 7, the early church included the first 5 books of Moses in the writings of the Christian church. Now, that's a pretty heavy statement. Because of his teachings on the law, that it is holy, that it is good, and it is right. So there's something there for us. Therefore, we need to have that as a part of our scriptures. That's an astonishing thing to say. But I thought I would share that with you and to show you how important chapter 7 of Romans was. His next question is in verse 13, and it follows the answer to the previous question The question was, is the law sin? In verse 13, he says, has then what is good, the law, because he says it is good, and it is, become death to me? Has the law become death to me? His abrupt, short answer is the same as with all these questions, certainly not. In verses 14 through 23, he gives his detailed answer. This is one of the most difficult passages in Scripture to correctly interpret. That is 14 through 23. We are not going to attempt to do that this weekend. To give you the magnitude of the depth of what's going on in chapter 7 and our need to clearly understand it, this week I read Martin Lloyd-Jones' sermons on chapter 7 of Romans. It was 357 pages of sermons. Incredible. And I only share that with you to show that these are complex subject matters. They are difficult to interpret, but they are rich, and they're for us. We need to do that. You need to do that. Maybe someday I'll get to teach the book of Romans. That would be incredible, or Dave will. We're barely touching on this morning, barely touching on this chapter. Now, his last question is found in 7:24 with the answer in verse 25. Oh, wretched man that I am, the question now comes, who will deliver or rescue me? Remember, the guy with the spear is taking him captive. Who's going to rescue me from my captor? Who's going to do that? Who's going to rescue me being held captive by the flesh? Who's going to deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Can we get a amen on that? Amen. There is no other answer. He is the only power that is more powerful than the monster, the beast, the flesh that lives within you. Only Jesus Christ. Law keeping, keeping rules and regulations won't do it. And I'm going to show you in a minute graphically how the law, your flesh, uses the law to get you to sin. Your flesh is stronger than God's law, but not stronger than Jesus Christ. Your flesh is stronger than any psychological words or counseling. But your flesh is not stronger than Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit who lives within you, and by extension, the Word of God that He wants us to inculcate into ourselves, to transform our minds so that we can discern between the soul realm, the flesh realm, and the spirit realm, and become stronger. That's the only way that happens. So let's focus on several verses here in chapter 7 to get a better understanding of how this flesh, this sin nature we inherited from Adam, works. Remember, in 5:20, he tells us, moreover, the law entered, came in through the side door, that the offense might abound. That was its purpose. In 7:7, he expands on this. I would have not known or understood or been aware of sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness or lust, except the law had said, you shall not covet. Now, why did he pick that one commandment? Because it's an internal commandment. It deals with your thought life, your emotional life. Lust in that is an internal working that can become external in action. The only other one of the commandments that come close is honoring your father and mother. Honor is an internal, Erica, honor is an internal attitude, is a mindset to honor your mother and father. Then you obey them. Okay? Jordan, you got that? Cool. So instead of being able to combat or control my sinful nature through the law, it does just that. This, it reveals to me clearly that I am a sinner and in desperate need of a deliverer, a rescuer. Not only that, but my sinful nature, the flesh, uses the law to its advantage. So look at verses 8 through 12. But sin, our flesh, taking opportunity by the commandment has come in, produced in me all manner of evil desire. The flesh that knows it's stronger than God's law says, God says, you shall not do this. Your flesh says what? We are going to do exactly that, and I am going to make you do it. And I'll show you how he does it. I'm going to make you do it. He says, don't go 65 miles an hour, go over that. We're going to go 85. That's exactly what your flesh says, uses the commandment. And that is even shows the exceeding evil of sin. Produced in me all manner, in verse 8 again, all manner of evil desire. For apart from the law, sin was dead. I wasn't aware. I wasn't aware of what was going on. Because you remember, the work of the Holy Spirit in the world is threefold. It is to convince, the first thing is to convince or convict the world of sin. First thing he does. For apart from the law, sin was dead. Verse 9, for I was alive once without the law. I thought I was alive once without the law. Everything was going along fine. But when the commandment came, sin revived. It kind of inflamed. It kind of leaped up and I died. Verse 10, and the commandment, which I thought was to bring life. I thought the commandment was to bring life because that's the way I was taught. A good Jew was taught the commandments, the law is everything. That's all you need. The commandment I thought was to bring life, I found to bring death. Because sin not only says, that's exactly what we're going to do, and then, Wes, when you do it, it comes back and says, what does the law say about you doing that, Wes? You're dead. How do you like that? Your own flesh, Troy, tells you that. Verse 11, for sin taking occasion by the commandment completely deceived or beguiled me. It's an intensive form of deception there. It's completely deceived and beguiled me. And by it killed me. The law, by it killed me. Therefore, the law is holy and the commandment holy and just and good. The problem is not the law. The problem is our flesh. Verse 18, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me. I don't want to do these things. But how to perform what is good I do not find. Verse 23, for I see another law in my members over here warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity. That's that word, the soldier with the spear, to the law of sin which is in my members. Now we come now to the heart of what we want to accomplish this morning, to familiarize you and I with the beast or the monster that's within you. In verse 8, sin taking opportunity or using as a fulcrum, and I'll give you an illustration of that in a minute. The commandment, sin uses the commandment as a fulcrum or a base of operations to produce in me all manner of evil desire. Sin is a principle, as a powerful entity, use the commandment as a fulcrum to arouse in me all manner of evil desire. Let's look at this picture. Now, some of you think that I am so old that everything was black and white in my youth. That's me, yeah. So this is verification that it's true. This is a snapshot from the movie Sergeant York. And this is my illustration. This is our illustration. This rock right here that he is using as a fulcrum for this branch, this rock in our illustration is the commandment. This and this person is our sin nature. It is using this commandment, and what's it doing? It's leveraging my resistance out of the way. I don't want to do this thing, but it's using the commandment and it's leveraging. This is my resistance to I don't want to do this. This is not good. And my nature, sin nature, is saying, I'm going to use the law and I'm going to remove your resistance, and you won't be able to ultimately fight me. And then Satan sends along other people into your life. And what do? Remove your resistance. Bad company does what, class? Corrupts good manners. Okay? So, right there, that little rock, that's the commandment. That's our illustration. And sin is leveraging off of the commandment to remove my resistance. Satan sends people from the world to help remove. Come on, you can do that. You'll be okay. And how does he do that? He deceives us completely, beguiles us. And then when this is gone, we then go down the path to bondage in our flesh. Either as a believer who has taken your liberty and you've now gotten back into things that bound you, that you were addicted to, or as an unbeliever, you're continuously going down this path to a greater and greater life of bondage, okay? And God sends people, not God, Satan sends people along to help you with that. Get the picture? That's what this means. Taking opportunity, using as a fulcrum, that word uses, and as a base of operations, the commandment. Because why? What is the purpose of the commandment? To show forth the great sinfulness of your sin. Make you aware of it. So that you will cry out, who will deliver me? Who will rescue me? Who's going to do that? And the law brought you to that point, and sin used it. Leave the picture up if you would. Here's how sin deceives. Let me give you some ways that sin deceives. And parents, you will begin to see and to hear these things from your children who at the age of 7 receive Christ as their Lord and Savior. You will see these things when they're about 12, 13 years old and on. And instead of yelling at them and giving them rules, how about giving them understanding of what lives inside of them? What lives inside of them is a beast, and he wants to rule their lives. How about doing that? Do like Paul does. Reason. Give the reasons why these things are happening. Here's some of the ways that sin will completely deceive us and to beguile us. It uses the law in this way. It persuades us that actions only count. Thought life, attitudes are not important because they're not outward. And if you were a Jew, you were taught that it's what you do. But Jesus said, you guys are a bunch of whited tombs. Outside you look really, really good, but inside you're a bunch of dead bones. And sin will deceive you and say, you know, actions are all that count. Don't worry about you dwelling on these things that you desire. Don't worry about that. It's okay. You're not doing it, so it's okay to live and to think and to have those feelings. It's all right. And sin deceives us. You are taught and have been taught for hundreds of years that it's what we do that is the key. In this deception, sin does not say a word about coveting or lusting. Number two, then sin deceives us with our constant failure and repetition of sin because he's done what? He's removed your resistance. And now you did this once a week. Now it's twice a week. Then it's every day. And you become a failure. Your flesh tells you all is hopeless. You do not matter anyways. You're not important here at Calvary Chapel, Castle Rock. Isolate yourself. Marginalize yourself. Nobody cares about you. You're a failure. How are you of a benefit to any of these people here? The very flesh that got you to do this is now turning and condemning you. Number three, our sin says our nature, our flesh, the beast, the monster, hey now, keep the lights on. There's a monster in your head. It says you have sinned And if you do sin and hurt your relationship with God, don't be troubled, because where sin abounds, grace abounds much more. Just keep doing it. It's okay. But the love of Christ should constrain us. We have a love relationship with Jesus. Are you in love with Him this morning? Do your kids love Jesus, or do they just know Him? You don't hurt people that you love. Just keep sinning. It's okay, because grace is greater. True. The deceitfulness of sin makes us misuse, mishandle God's commands, God's word. Number four, sin deceives us by making us feel an antagonism towards God and His commands. It goes a step further and says that God is really against you. God is what He is. He's stern. He's heartless. He's a killjoy of a lawgiver. Ever heard that voice within you? Ever heard that from your teenage kids? That's not your kids. That's the monster, the flesh that's within them. Number five, sin deceives us by making us feel and deceives us and tells us that God is unreasonable with His commands. You and many like you cannot do this or stop doing that. God knows this, and He's just unreasonable. He's not taking into account that you're special, that you're not able to do all these things. He's not fair. The law, His commands appear to be narrow, cramped, bigoted, prohibiting everything you like to do. But you have to remember this, and the Word of God that divides between the soul and the spirit tells you that God is good, and He's only good, and what He has for you is only good. And He hates sin because it hurts you. But your flesh says, nah, he's unreasonable. He's gone too far with you. You're special. You're special over here. You're from Cincinnati and you're special, you know. Number six, sin deceives us, makes us feel better about ourselves than we should. If one angle doesn't work, he'll use another. You're special. On the whole, you are better than most. God is holding you back. You are able. You are unlike most. You can handle this, James. You can handle it. You're a notch above everybody here. You can handle this. Your flesh says, you're strong enough. You can handle this. He removes your resistance. Then you go down a path, and He takes you captive at spear point. Number seven, sin deceives you and caters to your great natural instincts, your desires, your drives. It says, well, God gave those to you. No, but Paul says, in my flesh dwells what? Lots of good things? No good things whatsoever. They must be there for some reason, these feelings, these desires that you have. Why has He set limits on you? Why is He limiting you in this way? Number eight, sin deceives us by making sin appear to be very attractive. You say with Adam and Eve, the finest fruit in the garden and I can't have it? Oi, what's going on? The finest, look how beautiful that fruit is and I can't have it? That's not fair. It's so beautiful. If it's so beautiful, then it must be okay, your flesh tells you. Number nine, sin will talk about the love of God and get you to ignore the fact that God is light and He hates sin. You can go to churches today in Castle Rock where they'll only talk about the love of God, and you can sit there and you can pamper that guy who's got the spear at you, and you will not feel any conviction because all they'll talk about is the love of God. You'll be okay there. You could sit there. It's comfortable. And your flesh likes that. It's okay. You can go to a place like that. Deceives you in that way. You only hear about the love of God, but not about the fact that sin will destroy you. It is a realm of death. Sin deceives us by getting us to ignore any consequences, this is number 10, for our sins. He says, don't think about those. He says, John, don't you remember 1978, June, you did something and there were no consequences? Well, it's going to be the same this time too. Hey, and you know what? If they come up, you and I are strong enough. We can deal with those consequences. Go ahead and do it, but you can be sure your sin will find you out, and there always will be consequences. But that's not what your flesh tells you. Chuck Missler says this, never underestimate the ability of human nature to rationalize behavior. Never underestimate the ability of human nature to rationalize behavior. So where does that leave us this morning as we call in the worship team? Are you free from the reign of sin in your life? Or do you have a spear at your back and you've been held captive? Are you regenerate? Do you have new life in Jesus Christ? Do you have that? Jesus is the only power greater than your flesh. It is the only power greater than the flesh in your daughter, in your son. Does your life outside of this building, because we all dress like Christians this morning, do we not, speak to the fact that you are unregenerate or that you are in bondage? Turn to Jesus this morning. We are here for you. I've been through this. Hal Lindsey went forward 14 times to receive Christ. The 14th time, it stuck. And he wrote a book that my drug partner gave to me to deal with my intellectual issues with Jesus Christ. Did people give up on Hal Lindsey? They probably did, but God didn't. Thank you, Hal Lindsey, for writing, "Satan is alive and well on planet Earth." God used that to bring me to him. Thank you, God, for not giving up on Hal Lindsey. And 14 times he comes forward. I don't care how many times. Take, receive Jesus Christ. Don't clean up your act. You can't clean up your act. Sin is much more powerful than you are.